All right, fine, if you would, please, this morning, the 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 15. I'm excited to announce to you today that I'm going to begin a series that God has laid on my heart for the next few weeks. And a series that I have entitled, The Gospel, Some Good News for a Change. The Gospel, Some Good News for a Change. Seems like lately in our nation, in our world, that we've been inundated with bad news. Every time you turn on anything or open anything, it's negative and harsh and bad and kind of pessimistic. And I thought when you come to the house of God, we ought to hear some good news. And so I was praying and asking the Lord what He would have as far as preaching on Sunday mornings. And God did something to me that He's done a couple of times since I have been your pastor. And I'm excited because both of these times that God has done this, it has been tremendous in our church. I have seen God lay not only on my heart, but on preachers around our country the same message at times. So I have made a decision earlier in this week that this is the series that we would go on the gospel. And I was riding in my car and I heard on, I believe it was Moody Radio, that the great preacher from the Moody Church, Brother Erwin Lutzer, is going to be in town sometime either this week or next week. He'll be at one of our Baptist churches and he is preaching on the subject, the gospel in our society today. And I thought, wow, Lord, in talking with some of my other preacher friends, I have found that they too are preaching on the subject of the gospel. And I have seen God do that. I have seen God give His men a unified message before to be preached throughout the land. And I'm part of that. And I'm glad to be part of that in our church. And so I'm asking God to put His power and His blessing and His authority on this series. There's so much to the gospel of Jesus Christ. I almost don't even know where to begin. I'm reminded of that evangelist that was on the last day of his meeting. And he had been preaching, I think, for a week, and it was the last night. And he stood before the church and he opened up his Bible and he opened up all his notes. And he said, church family, he said, I'm so full and so blessed and I have so much material. I almost don't even know where to begin. One precious old saint from the congregation said, could you please begin somewhere near the end? I hope that's not your thinking today. The gospel. My goal is for this word to dominate your heart and your mind. I confess to you that I'm not preaching just for today. I'm preaching for your thought process for the week and for your life. I'm preaching today because I see the same thing that other preachers are seeing. And even the ones that would be considered national leaders are seeing that there is a need once again to preach in the house of God, to the people of God, the gospel of God. Did you know that this word gospel is mentioned 104 times in the New Testament? It's mentioned in almost every book of the New Testament. The word gospel means good news, or a good message, or a good word. It's a herald word. It's a going forth word. It's an announcement word. And this is the word that carries with it the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want you to understand that there is a message in the Bible from the gospel, not only to the unsaved person, but also to the Christian. If you're sitting out there and you know the Lord and you heard me announce the title and the theme and immediately your mind became dismissive to the gospel, thinking that you have already received the gospel and you know the gospel and you're steadfast in the gospel, I would submit to you that you're the reason I'm preaching this message. The gospel is not just for lost man, it's for saved man. The gospel did not finish upon your reception of the gospel. Salvation is not the end of your Christian life, it's the beginning of your Christian life. I would submit to you that the lackluster drive and attention and value and exaltation of the gospel in the heart and mind of saved people is why our world is in the shape that our world is in. Explain to me something. If our churches are as full and as large as they have ever been, why is our world as dark as it has ever been? I don't know about you, but we are to be the light, that city that is set up on a hill, a light to a lost and dying world. And instead of us reaching to a lost and dying world, we're finding within the house of God there to be a withering on the vine, in the house of God for there to be a lackluster excitement upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the more that preachers deal with their churches, not just me, but I'm talking on a national level. And when you have national leaders feeling like they've got to travel from their home church to churches all around the country to preach on the gospel, that ought to say something about what's going on in our churches and not positive. And so I'm here today to begin this series to stir the soul of the saved man and woman to the understanding that the gospel, once it entered into your life, is to take over your life, is to become the joy of your life, the theme of your life, the reason that you go forward. My friends, if you know God, you love the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to stir that in our heart. We will never reach a lost world with the gospel of Christ until we first love the gospel within our own heart. We will not have a zeal or a fire to go out of these walls and take the gospel until that zeal and that fire burns within our hearts today. And what we're finding is people have their idea of the gospel and they're satisfied with that, but the Bible's filled with the depth and the power of the gospel in our life. And I would submit to you that the gospel must be understood by everyone in this room. And so where do you begin in the Word of God when it comes to an introduction message? And introduction messages are the hardest messages I preach. Just because they're that, their introduction. And I'm asking God to put an authority and a power and to stir us in this introduction message. But I believe that the Apostle Paul does a fantastic job in introducing us to the gospel. The 15th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians is a chapter that Paul wrote to this church at Corinth. This church at Corinth had received the gospel and they had been saved, but there had been such a turning from that, and there had been such a misunderstanding of the gospel in their spiritual life, and sin had infiltrated this church. And this church that was once a testimony for the world now was without the power of God. And Paul is confronting the church on what they know and believe about the gospel. And he's taking their very complex life and he's simply reducing it to the gospel of Jesus Christ. He begins with a declaration. Would you look at verse number 1? Moreover, brethren, I say that word, please. Declare. There's my first point. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are, say the word, class, saved. If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless, what a statement, unless ye have believed in vain. Paul begins with the great declaration of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says that it is the gospel of Jesus that has saved you. It is the gospel of Jesus that has been preached unto you, that you have received, and it is the gospel wherein ye stand. My friend, if you've been saved, you've been saved by the gospel. When did you receive the gospel? Now, if you're going to receive something, you better know what you have received. And so I'm asking you, as your pastor, as someone who loves you, but the authority to preach the word of God, Paul says this: if you are saved, you have been saved by the gospel. Having been saved by the gospel means that you must have received the gospel. Now, if you don't know what the gospel is, how did you receive the gospel? Nobody is saved without receiving the gospel. The gospel then has the ability to save your soul and bring standing or justification to your life. My friends, the gospel of Jesus Christ is paramount to everyone in this room. When did you receive the gospel? When did the gospel save you? When did the gospel give you standing in the Lord? Well, Pastor, I think I know what the gospel is, but could you help me? Sure, I'm here to help you. The gospel is defined in verses 3 and 4. Listen to this. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. How that, say his name, Christ. How that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. How that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Now, my friends, the gospel is defined by two ways. It is defined by the person of Christ and by the work of Christ. When we're talking about the gospel, we're talking about Jesus. Who saved you? Jesus. You cannot separate the gospel from Jesus. That Jesus is the gospel. He is in his person. The gospel is the person of Christ. How do you have a relationship with God who is a spirit? The Bible says God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, Pastor, I'm not a spirit. I am a person. How do I have a relationship with God who is a spirit? You do that through his son, the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus is a person. And through him as a person, I can have a personal relationship with God. If you have a personal relationship with God, say amen. Amen. Personal, intimate, God in you. Now, here's our problem. Now, I don't know if it's our church's problem or not. That's for you to decide. But I have a feeling, and I think the preachers around the nation are having a feeling, that the larger our churches grow doesn't mean that they're growing with saved people. Just because somebody comes to church does not make them a Christian. The old Bible writer said, if that were true, go to the livery stable and become a horse. So they're looking at our churches. They're looking at studies by Barna that says something like 65% of born-again Christians don't believe in the Trinity. My friend, you can't be born again and not believe in the Trinity. If you don't believe in the Trinity, you're not saved. 69% of the Bible of born-again Christians don't believe in the absolute authority of the Word of God. If you don't believe in the authority of the Word of God, you're not saved. How are you saved? What saved you? The Bible says the Word of God saved you. So 69% of born-again Christians don't believe in marriage or believe in this. And what they're trying to say is that somehow you can be born again and against the Word of God. My friend, listen. So they're reading these surveys, and then they're looking at the thought processes of people, and then they're looking at what they receive as truth and how they organize and what they do. And the preachers are stepping back and they're saying, oh boy, we're missing something in our churches. And they're come to the recognition now where they're crisscrossing the country and going back to the Word of God, praise the Lord, and preaching what is the gospel. Listen, I have a personal relationship with Jesus. The best way I can explain this to you is, how do you feel when you're in this building? How do you feel when you come into church? When you come into church, do you feel like you're part of the family? Or when you come into church, do you kind of feel like you're sliced out? Like everybody is kind of enjoying the service, but I'm kind of distant, Pastor. They're standing up to sing, but I don't necessarily want to sing. They're reading the Bible, but I don't necessarily care what the Bible says. Well, they're talking about the joy of the Lord, but I don't necessarily know the joy of the Lord. And so what happens is, as you come into church, you either feel in your spirit like you're one and you're unified with God's people, or you feel distant. Now, I can understand a visitor who came in feeling distant. I can understand somebody who's never, who's just come recently and this is all new for them. But are you telling me you've been in this church 10 years and you still feel like that? Are you telling me that you've come to church your whole life, but if you were to be honest, you would feel like, Pastor, I kind of need to sit over here all by myself, and I'm here, but I'm not really here. Listen, when the gospel of Jesus Christ has come into your heart, he brings you into his body and unifies us together, and we are one in Christ. Do you sense that in you? Sometimes I watch God's people sing, and you have no interest to sing. Why would you not want to sing? Well, we're all singing, and you're doing this number, or we're not singing. Well, Pastor, I don't sing well. Well, neither do I. Just ask Malcolm. But you know what? When the church sings, I want to sing. And when the preaching happens, I want to hear. And when it's time to be together, I want to be together. Man, my life is knit with you. You're with me. We're one in Christ. The Spirit of God brings me into unity. But so many of God's people, for the most part, you look handsome and pretty, but you just come in and you just kind of are like, I'm here, but I'm not really them. Right. Right. So let me tell you something. You better be crystal clear on what the gospel is. Because the gospel is that which saves our soul. The gospel is the person of Jesus Christ and his work, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. That is the definition of the gospel. So I want to ask you this question. Have you received the gospel? Amen. A declaration that it is the gospel that saves you. The definition of the gospel is the person of Christ and his work. The delight of the gospel is found in the book of Romans, chapter number 1. I want you to go there. Please turn back one book to your left. Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. Go to the first chapter of the book of Romans. And I beg you to read this verse with your own eyeballs. Paul understood the blessed delight of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what he said. You might know this verse. This is a great verse to memorize if you haven't got it memorized. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Oh, my friend, there's no greater delight in all the world than to know the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of things in religion that can bring shame, but there's no shame in Christ. And Paul, he understood the gospel to be the person and the work of the Lord. He understood that the gospel had the power of God to save his miserable soul. And he understood that he had believed upon that. Therefore, there was no shame in the Apostle Paul's heart or mind or conscience or body toward the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, there ought not to be any shame toward the gospel at Plantation Baptist Church. What else do we have the glory in other than the gospel. Do you know that everything you own is going to burn one day? Your house is going to burn. Your money is going to burn. Your clothes are going to burn. Your animal is going to burn. Your car is going to burn. Your dreams are going to end. Listen. Naked came I into this world. Naked go I out. Now, whatever you do, don't do that now. So, my friends, what else do we have the glory in other than the person and work of Jesus Christ, our eternal Savior? What else do we have? Now, here's the problem with some of the church, with what's going on in Christendom right now. I don't think churches know who they are. We're being told by the world, and we're being told by the culture, and we're being told by the new generations that who we've been is not working for them. Well, I got news for you. This isn't very spiritual. Who cares? Who cares what about you? We live in a selfish generation. And so the pressure is that the gospel is no longer relevant for this time. This is why Brother Lutzer's coming down and announcing to the world, yes, it is. You see, the gospel is eternal, my friend. And no matter what civilization or generation or culture says, every person has a responsibility to submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. Without it, there's no salvation. So they will tell us, make some changes, do some things. So what churches have done is they've made changes to accommodate generations. I would say if we're going to accommodate anybody, let's accommodate the one who died for us. Let's accommodate the one who died for us. Paul said, I love that gospel. And I am not ashamed of that gospel. It is that gospel that saved my soul. Not only is there a declaration and a definition and a delight, there's a danger to the gospel. And this is what we're facing here in our society. Go to Galatians chapter 1. I know you're there in Sunday school, but you must read these words. Galatians chapter number 1. This book was also written by the Apostle Paul. This book was written to the church at Galatia, which was under attack. This church was being told that the gospel that they had been preached was not true and had to be changed. And there was an attack against the gospel. And Paul is writing this church to issue them a warning and remind them of the danger of altering the gospel. These are powerful words. I must read them to you in verse number 6 of chapter 1. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto, say those two words, another gospel. So here's what's happening. The same thing that's happening in our churches today, and in the church today, happened back then. The true gospel had come and it had been preached. After Paul left, people came preaching another gospel tied to another God, or another way to be saved, or another truth that you could receive and that could stand upon and save your soul. And so now there was this collision of gospels. Which one are you going to believe? They were believing the wrong one. Look, if you would, at verse number 7. Paul says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would, what's that word? Pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be damned. That's what the word is, accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be damned. So what was happening? there was an attempt to alter the gospel. And here's what Paul said. Paul said, once you attempt, or once you change the gospel to some another kind of gospel, you no longer have the true gospel. You now have a perversion of the gospel. You have perverted the gospel. Now, the very word pervert in our society rings a chord. It strikes deep. We are afraid of perverts. When you buy a house, you search and you look for perverts. When you're in a community and you're in your school, you tell your child to look for perverts. You would never let a pervert touch you physically. But we are letting perverts touch our world spiritually by changing the gospel. To pervert something is to change it, to corrupt it, or to weaken it. So now, instead of preaching the gospel that saves being the person and work of Christ, now we preach, well, you can just be saved by belonging to a church. Or you can be saved just any way you want to be saved. Or there's not one way to be saved. Or you can believe in this, or you can do this. And there's multiple ways to be saved. You don't have to be saved the way the Baptists tell you to be saved. I will need you to listen to this from the honest pastor's heart. Salvation and the gospel does not belong to the Baptist. It doesn't belong to the Catholic. It doesn't belong to the Presbyterian, to the Methodist, to the Mennonite. It doesn't belong to the non-denominations. It doesn't belong to the chaplains. The gospel of God belongs to Jesus. So I don't have a right to turn that gospel into a cultural thing. So there's about 25 or 26 different nations represented in this congregation. I guess I can tell you now, we're going to do a cool thing on Anniversary Sunday. On Anniversary Sunday, you can see we've already started over here. We've got little holders underneath those bars there. And we're going to take flags of every nation that's represented in our membership. And we're going to line the whole auditorium with the flags of these nations that are represented. So all the Cubans will be happy, amen. And all the Jamaicans will be happy. And the Haitians will be happy. And the Filipinos will be happy. And, oh man, it goes all the way around the world. That's going to be cool. I'm going to have you stand. We're going to put the flag up in there. Of course, we're under the American flag and the Christian flag. But we're going to celebrate that. So here's what I want to say. As an American, I don't have a right to an American salvation. Neither do the Filipinos. Neither to the Indian. Don't come in here from Jamaica and tell us this is how Jamaica gets saved. Don't come in here and say in China this is how we do it. Don't come in here from Thailand, Korea, from around the world and say, this is our culture, this is what we believe, and this is how we find eternal life. You want to find eternal life? There's only one person that can tell us that. His name is Jesus Christ. So here's what we got. We've got culturalism everywhere. But when you stand before your judgment day in your life, it won't be before the Queen of England. It won't be before the President of the United States. It won't be from Gandhi. It won't be from all of those religious leaders. You will stand before God. And in that day, man, when you stand on the gospel, you will know no shame. And so Paul said, there's a danger with the gospel that people are perverting the gospel away from the person and work of Christ. We're seeing that everywhere in our nation. There's also a demand on the gospel. This is powerful. You got to read it with your own eyes or you'll think I'm lying to you. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're almost done. It's 11:56. I'm hungry. Beverly has already come into my office in Sunday school and said, I've got rid of two of our children. Where can we go for lunch? If somebody will take our third one, we'll have a romantic lunch. At La Bamba's, that's about as romantic as I get on a Sunday. I got a new Bible and I can't find 2 Thessalonians. I told them, I've told you for years, don't buy me a new Bible. Don't buy me a new Bible. For my birthday, the staff, they didn't listen to me. They bought me a new Bible and they played a trick on me. They bought me the exact Bible as my old Bible. So I kind of like it. And I didn't expect to like it. So I'm breaking in a new Bible today. And I know it's sad for me too. Thank you for acknowledging that. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 1. That's how I was when I opened it up. Now I got to read a little bit here. Don't lose me. You read every word of this. And to you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in peace. Does your Bible say that? No. Like a little shepherd? No. Like a little feminine man? No. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Now watch this. And that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul's telling you, and he's telling the world, that there is a demand that the gospel holds, that it has the right to hold, because the gospel is Jesus, his precious work, and this is the demand. The demand of the gospel is, you will obey me. Now, Pastor, nobody likes to be told what they have to do. I understand that. I hate it. If you put a sign that says, don't touch, come on. If you put a sign that says, don't walk across the grass, come on. I didn't want to until you put that sign up there. Now I got to. I understand. We don't like to be told. But I wanted you to know this. You're not God. You're not God. You're a sinner just like me, man. You were created just like I was. You're going to die. You're not. You didn't come from eternity. You had a creation. You're not all knowing. You're not all wealthy. You're not present everywhere. You're not God. Oh, we live like we're God, but we're not God. And so here's what God said. When Jesus comes back, he's going to come in flaming fire. And he's coming with vengeance. And he's coming to take vengeance on them that did not obey the gospel. Look, if you would, here in verse number 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Man, that verse wants me to say right off the bat, thank God I'm saved. If you thank God for your salvation, say amen. Amen. Listen, we were all born sinners. You have a debt and a responsibility, not to your fellow brother or your humanity. You have a debt and a responsibility to the living God. And the living God knows that we've transgressed against him. But God loves us. So he sent his son with his gospel in his person to perform his work upon that cross. And now salvation is available. Forgiveness is available to you. Reconciliation. And every man or woman, red, yellow, black or white, has a responsibility to the gospel. To receive the gospel. Well, Pastor, I'm just flat not going to do it. Okay, that's fine. Pastor, I don't see it that way. That's fine. Don't see it my way. Pastor, I just refuse that. Okay. But one day, you're going to stand before God. And God's going to take this book, and he's going to open it up, and he said, oh yeah, by the way, you remember all those times when you said you don't, and you don't, and you won't, and I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There is a demand to the gospel, and the world can't stand it. And my sinful nature can't stand it. But praise God for his amazing grace. I'll stop. I could preach one more point, but I'll stop. This is what our church needs. This is the foundation of all the churches that are Bible-based. And this is the problem we have. If the gospel isn't loved and exalted and understood and rejoiced in here, we're never going to take it out there. And we were told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Have you received the gospel? Has the gospel given you standing in righteousness? Has it saved your soul? Does God live within your heart? Do you have a personal relationship with God through His Son? Now, next Sunday when you come back, and I hope you do come back, I'm going to take that word gospel and I'm going to begin to go through this New Testament and I'm going to show you how the gospel works in your marriage. Yeah, right. My husband needs to be saved. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about how the gospel brings peace to your home. I'm going to talk to you how the gospel means peace to your job. I'm going to talk to you about how the responsibility, the Bible says, to the relationships of our life, to the dreams and the visions and the plans of our life. Everything about our life is to find itself under the verse that says, for the gospel's sake. And the gospel has the power to touch every area of our life with the blessing of God. I beg you to come back. We won't be different in about 6 weeks. We will be blessed beyond measure. Shall we pray?